Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and we're just going to read 12 and 13. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And really what I want to do is zero in on the words at the very end, even as Christ forgave you. So let's briefly bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for His grace and for His help. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And we ask of Thee now for the empowerment that we need, Lord, to preach Thy word. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a word that is settled in heaven. We're thankful that we can hide Thy word within our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. I pray today, Lord, that You would not honor me or even this congregation per se, but I ask, Lord, that Thou would honor Thy word, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this gathering, we pray that He will be lifted up to such a degree that we would see none other than Him. And so, Lord, I pray, come and bless us, we pray. Fill this gathering with Thy presence. Do every waiting heart good now, we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to remind you this morning that He is a great master and teacher of our souls. You'll remember that during His earthly ministry, the Lord taught His disciples to pray a simple and yet a very vital and needful prayer. He taught His disciples to pray what we commonly know it as, the Lord's Prayer. And you can turn to Matthew and Luke and other, and you can read that Lord's Prayer in its entirety. As our example, as our educator, Christ, He gives us this prayer not so much to mock His people, but to teach us and help us when we do pray. Our Lord wants us as His disciples to follow its pattern and its practice in our lives. Among all the petitions that you read in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord taught His disciples to specifically pray, "Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let me quickly boil the argument down, as it were, or His logic down in that petition. The reason why our Lord tells us to pray this way is really to stress the truth that divine, or the truth of the matter is that divine forgiveness is welded together with human forgiveness. In other words, Christ is teaching His disciples that if we ask God to forgive us of our sins or to continually forgive us so as in to enjoy our Heavenly Father's fellowship every day, ought we not to forgive others who come asking? The mark of a Christian is grace. Namely, the grace we have received through the Lord's selfless sacrifice and atoning work upon the Lord, upon the cross. The gospel teaches us that God willingly forgives any and all who seek His forgiveness from their sin. And if we who have experienced forgiveness from God refuse to forgive those who seek our forgiveness, then in reality what we are saying is that the gospel does not apply to my life. And if the gospel doesn't apply, then there is no salvation. Let me put it to you this way. If we do not ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we know that they are daily, we will be hard-pressed to forgive those and others who have sinned against us. And the same is equally true if we, as the children of God, do not forgive others. God will not forgive our sins. You read there in Psalm 66 in the verse 18, and I think it makes it very clear. If I regard or literally have seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He'll not regard or he'll not even answer my praying. Now, I'm fully aware that forgiving is not always easy. No one enjoys having, you know, been assassinated or having their character, as it were, assassinated or even slighted by someone's unguarded words or actions. And we all know that the wounds we receive from someone else's speech or conduct can be very painful. They can be deep and even hard to forget. But what keeps us then from becoming vindictive, harboring bitterness, and having an unforgiving attitude toward those who have sinned against us? Well, this morning, it's my desire for us to reacquaint ourselves with the fact that there is a relationship that exists between being forgiven by God and forgiving others. To say it simply, you can't have one without the other. God's forgiveness not only teaches us, but provides for us the way in which we are to forgive those who have sinned against us, those who have come and asked us for forgiveness. You know, what Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer is echoed wholeheartedly by the Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul really, in essence, is quoting the spirit and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, from both of these passages, and again, I haven't turned to the Lord's Prayer, but from both of these passages of Scripture, we learn that forgiveness or pardon is the Christian's calling, it's his caliber, it's his compassion, and it's his confession. Forgiveness, therefore, is a distinguishing virtue in every child of God. Now, this morning, what I want to do is to simply ask a fundamental question. Why do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Now, in the remaining time that we have together, I'm going to answer that question really under four main headings. And the first and the foremost is really obvious, I think. And we find it here in Paul's writing. It's in the very last of the verse 13. Why do we forgive others? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. God in Christ has forgiven you. Even as Christ also forgave you. Now, I love the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure you do as well. Paul is a brilliant theologian. He was also a great master in the knowledge of human nature. And he knew exactly, really, how to motivate, how to inspire Christians in the most seemingly difficult of God's commands. Paul directed the believers here at Colossae that if they are ever going to be able to forgive who might be considered the unforgivable, they need to stop and look carefully at the pattern of forgiveness displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose we could spend really all day, and I'm sure you want to go home and have lunch, but we could spend an entire message all day studying what it means to be forgiven by Christ. But suffice it to say, for sake of time, we learn that our Lord forgave us without any hesitation. Without any hesitation. Now, I would love to hear your testimony and how the Lord saved you, where the Lord saved you. And again, if you don't mind, I can only preach to you my experience. I was saved on the side of a forklift in San Diego. I was saved at in my early 20s, and I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't have churchianity at all. I was not religious. I was hell-bent. I was into all things that I'm embarrassed to say. I lived a life that was totally opposite to following the Lord. I do remember, however, my mom, and she said, if anybody asks you, you're not a Catholic, you're a Christian. That's all she ever said. That was all the religion I got in my home. I was at work, and again, December 20th, I was on the side of a forklift. And I remember a fella who I worked with who led me in prayer, and I remember praying his words. You know, he said, repeat after me, and I prayed. But I prayed from my heart. I was asking the Lord to save me, and I remember crying unto the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. And I remember, you know, have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? And the burden was lifted that pilgrim was carrying. After I prayed and asked the Lord to save me, I felt this burden just fall off my back, that now I have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't give you all the details up to that point. The Lord was really working in my heart through a lot of my friends. But I remember that day on the side of the forklift that I called upon the name of the Lord and I asked Him to forgive me of my sins. And without any hesitation, without any delay, the Lord freely forgave me of my sin. The Bible teaches that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things I'm embarrassed to share with you, and I know the Bible says that we're to confess our faults one with the other. That's not dealing with the priests and the confessional booth. There's some things, yes, I don't need to share with you, but one of the things that I struggled with, well, in my unsaved days, I really had a foul mouth. I cursed a lot. One of the evidences of God's grace in my life that day is I walked back into the shop and it was like alphabet soup. I could see and hear my words for the first time. And I knew that I'm a child of God. I'm saved, and saved people, Christians, don't curse. And that was, I knew that that was a grace of God. Now, so the Lord forgives freely, without any hesitation. You know, the Word of God states in 1 John 1:9 that He's faithful. And really, that's an important word because it means that God will keep the covenant that Christ's blood has sealed, and that on the basis of that blood, He will give us a just and righteous pardon. It should break our hearts to think what a loving Savior He is to us when we seek His forgiveness. He does it without any hesitation. Can you imagine if you came to the Lord and asked Him for forgiveness and He just stopped for a moment and said, let me think about it? If He just paused for 5 seconds, that would seem to be an eternity, would it not? But He does it without any hesitation. You ask, He forgives. And He does it so freely. You know, James 1 and verse 5 truly states that He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God in Christ, He forgives us without any hesitation. He forgives us completely. Think about all the sins. And again, I'm not trying to bring back, you know, rattle the skeletons, as it were, in your closet. But think about all the sins that you have committed. And God in Christ, He forgives us all of our sins, whether it's the small ones, the sin of omission, the sins of commission, the heinous ones, to the littlest ones. He forgives all of our sins. There's not one sin that Christ's blood did not atone for on the behalf of His people. You know, I think about that and I'm overwhelmed at times to think the Lord, He paid it all. I'm learning to be a parent. And I tell my kids that I have a daddy handbook. And they always want to see it. And I say, well, it's right here and right here. It's not in writing. And there are times, and again, I'm embarrassed to say this, but, you know, I chastise my kids for they weren't doing things that I asked them to do and things of that nature. And we always refer to the daddy handbook. Well, then there are times that I have to go to my kids and I have to tell them that, you know what, as a dad, as a parent, as a husband, as a father, I wasn't right. I sinned. And I have to sit down on the side of my bed with either my boy or my little girl, and I have to confess my sins before God. And I ask the Lord to forgive me of my sin. Maybe instead of responding to a situation, I reacted. And the Lord is teaching me, you know, about being a father as I look to my Heavenly Father. And so he forgives all of our sins, you know, the sins of being a parent, the sins of being a husband, the sins of being, you know, a fellow worker, whatever the sins are that I've committed, he forgives. The Lord forgives all of our sins. He forgives your sins, my sins, all of them, fully, completely. And we know that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is simply a departure from God's standard. In other words, it's missing. It's a deliberate missing of the mark. Again, I love the theology of hymn 390. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. There's not one sin that Christ did not atone for. You know, as you are in the Free Presbyterian Church, you learn about reformation. Or the Reformation. I'm sure you have, right? And you've heard about Martin Luther. We all know who Martin Luther is. I'm sure you've heard Martin Luther. And Martin Luther believed what I'm saying to you. You know, in a dream, he found himself being attacked by Satan. And the devil, as it were, unrolled this long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins. And he held them out to Luther and he said to him, "Here's all your sins." And on reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No." And a second scroll was thrust right into Luther's face. And then after the second came a third, but now the devil had no more. And Luther said this in his dream, "You have forgotten something. Quickly write on all of those sins that you have listed there, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from. He has cleansed me from all of my sins." As our brother said about Dr. Cairns, I grew up, well, as I went to South Carolina, I basically grew up in the church in Greenville. I matured. I grew up in the faith. And I had the blessed privilege of going Sunday after Sunday, first of all, hearing the preaching of the Word of God by Dr. Cairns, but I would go into their home. And you know, there Mrs. Cairns was like a mother to me. Dr. Cairns was just a tremendous support and friend. And as I would sit in their living room, you look around, you see the different things on the wall. And they had this picture on the wall. And to this day, I haven't forgotten it. And again, it's in connection to what I'm saying and even what Luther had in his dream. It says this, "Though restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge my God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood." So God in Christ, without any hesitation, he forgives. He forgives all your sins, and he forgives forever. You read there in Jeremiah chapter 31 in the verse 34, and again, I don't understand how this entirely works. God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, but it says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." You know, our sins are blotted out, as it were, from the memory of God. And our Lord does not freely and fully forgive only later than to accuse and condemn us of our sin. You know, yes, we're going to remember. And though we may remember our sins to the point of sorrow, yet the Lord will never challenge those whom He has forgiven. I love that Mount Everest of chapters in Romans chapter 8. It says, you know, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And again, so we know that expression is taken from the court of law. And if God has forgiven us and has brought us into His favor, it's ridiculous for us then to think that God will change His mind or that He'll change His ruling down the road. One notable Christian made this point: when God forgives, He goes on record and promises, saying that He will no longer hold our sins against us. Another old preacher made this point. He says, not only are we to admire the forgiveness God bestows upon us, but the way in which Christ forgives. And this leads me to my second point. Yes, God in Christ, He forgives us without any hesitation, completely and forever. But we learn that God's forgiveness then teaches us how to forgive others. Because we look at those four little words at the end of verse 13, so also do ye. What you've experienced, you're to practice. And we find here, you know, one of the hardest, one of the thorniest, one of the most difficult things that we're ever called upon to do is to forgive. Because we are who we are. Forgiveness doesn't always come easily, and it doesn't always come willingly. And I think it's not surprising to find how our hearts are strangely warmed when we read of stories about people who have responded to hatred with forgiveness. Now, I've read bits and pieces of Corrie Ten Boom. And she was in a concentration camp. She was in the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp near Berlin. And unlike so many, she came out alive. She survived. And she said life in the camp was almost unbearable. She also added that she realized her life was a gift from God and that she needed to tell what she learned in the camp. And I quote, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies." I guess one of the things that I find discouraging when I read stories like that is that, you know, would my response be the same as hers if it were asked of me? Would I respond with forgiveness, or would my response, or really reaction, be full of anger, depression and bitterness and malice and vindictiveness? You know, as believers in Christ, we don't have the right to be vengeful, because Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, I'm sure Corrie Ten Boom had to wrestle with herself not to retain bitterness and resentment, and wanting to cause punishment and pain on her captors. Now, interesting, she just didn't just forgive or give, as it were, amnesty. The guard who was there at that camp, who was guarding her, came to her with brokenness of heart and said, "I was one of the guards where you were, and I am asking you to forgive me." And she was asked, and she forgave. And I'm sure it was very, very difficult. Instead, she learned to love her enemies and to forgive them. And Christ, as we learn, was her example. You know, if we have asked the Lord to forgive us, then we are essentially saying to the Lord that we will forgive others. that we will renounce the anger, the resentment, and no longer dwell on the sin that was forgiven. You know, when we forgive, we, as it were, pass over the mistake or the fault without demanding punishment. And I love Proverbs, and specifically Proverbs chapter 10 and the verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sin." And so to cover a transgression really is the very essence of forgiveness. As John Gill said, it is an imitation of the pardoning love and grace of God, which covers all the sins of his people with the blood and righteousness of his Son. Love spreads its mantle over the sins of its fellow creatures and Christians. And so the point, really what I'm stressing is that because God forgives us, we are to forgive those who ask our forgiveness. We're to forgive our debtors. Because we have received mercy, therefore, we must learn to show the same. And sadly, and I find myself in this category at times, sadly, the commentary of God's people can be wanting. You know, remember the parable of the unmerciful servant there in Matthew chapter 18. The unmerciful servant, he begged, he pleaded for the king's pardon, for the debt that he owed. And the king, the Lord, was so moved with compassion, and he forgave him of the debt. But sadly, we read in the story, the same servant, what did he do? He went out, and he saw somebody who owed him something. And he demanded of that servant, "You owe me, pay up." And the unmerciful servant, he didn't listen as his friend pleaded. And as his friend pleaded, and what did he do? He had him thrown into prison. Word got back to the king, and he said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee?" You know, the parable emphasizes two things, you know, two reasons why we forgive others. First of all, because we all need and desire forgiveness from God. And when we compare our offenses, you know, to God with those who have offended us, you know, nothing compares. And then also we learn that we will be judged by the same standard. God forgives those who will forgive others. I love J.C. Ryle, and he made this comment. He said, "There will be no forgiveness in that day for unforgiving people. Such people would be unfit for heaven. They would not be able to value a dwelling place to which mercy is the only title and in which mercy is the eternal song." And so we are to never be or never stop being a forgiving people. And again, Matthew 18, 21, verse 22 teaches us that thing. You know, Peter asked our Lord, you know, and he asked the question, "How often am I to forgive?" And the Lord said, "You're to forgive 70 times 7. Now, if you do the math, is that 490 times? Yes, in the math. So at 491, I stop forgiving, right? No, that's not what it's teaching. We're to be a people who continually forgive. "If he trespasses against me 7 times in a day and turn again unto thee and repent." And that's key. He comes and repents of his sin and asks, "I need to be forgiven." We're to forgive. We're never to stop forgiving. And again, I'm learning this with my own kids, even as husband and wife. If they come and say they're sorry, I'm to forgive. Andrew Murray, after preaching, closed in prayer by saying this: "Lord, only lead me deeper into my dependence on thee, into all sufficiency of thy grace and the blessed keeping which comes from thine indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love. I shall forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. Amen." So God in Christ, he forgives us. He teaches us how to forgive others. And then we learn what else Paul says. It's all in connection. He says forgiveness means then that you're willing to forbear with others as they forbear with you. Forbearing one another. Now, there are times, and I see myself in the mirror, you know, there's a lot that my wife has to put up with. I have a lot of idiosyncrasies. I have a lot of foibles. I have a lot of just, you know, I do silly things, stupid things. And there are things that my wife has to put up with. I'm not perfect. I wish I were. I will be one day. You know, there is something in each of us that needs to be put up with. Now, I don't know what it is with you, but and it's not long in life that we meet those who have different temperaments, they have different talents, and they have different tastes than our own. And we all have, as I said, these idiosyncrasies. We are our little, you know, pet things that we do. And because this is true, Matthew Henry, he believed that we need the same good turn from others which we are bound to show them. We need to forbear. You know, my wife, she doesn't need to forbear with me while I'm just simply being the bear. Does that make sense? There's all too often I find myself, I'm being the bear and she's putting up with me. We need to forbear. We need to hold ourselves back to bear up, as it were, under provocations. There's things that annoy us that we find in others, and we just have to put up with it. Because they got to put up with what we do. One commentator summed it up clearly, what it means to forbear with one another. He said, "It is an all-around business implying that one of these days I shall have to forgive you and you will have to forgive me." He goes on further to say that we will all have our own angles and edges, and these are apt to come into contact with each other. And so unfortunately, you know, these angles, these edges, you know, when we come together, we collide at times and these get chipped off. And whether we're coming together with our family, our friends, our neighbors, those that we come to church with, those that we work with, our spouses, our children, you know, and sometimes it's not always a pleasant experience. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus that they were to forbear one another, and then you read in Ephesus, you're to do it in love. You know, if I can translate it this way, we're to really put up with each other with tender affection. You know, Paul sums up, you remember the gifts there. And if we have not charity, we're just a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. We're empty. You know, again, to appeal to Proverbs 10, you know, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. You know, hatred, as it were, gnaws at the infirmities of others. It looks for the least mistake in a person, whereas love covers or overlooks the fault. And again, let me remind you of Proverbs 17, "He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." And again, to appeal to a commentator, Charles Bridges, and I like what he said here. He says, "A forbearing spirit is a fine manifestation of a heavenly grace. Our motives are often misconstrued. We meet in a world of selfishness, cold reserve instead of glowing confidence. Prejudice builds a wall against Christian intercourse. Wounded pride would retain unkindness with contempt, and resentment stirs up recrimination. Disappointment kindles morbid suspicion." And then he goes on to say, here is a noble field for Christian victory. Instead of resenting, cover the transgression with a mantle of love. You know, we should treat others the way the Lord has treated us. He forbears with us. You know, sadly, again, human nature is what it is. And we're inclined to treat others the way they have treated us. But as the children of God, we're called really to a higher standard. Proverbs 24:29 says, Say not, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Rather, you know, let our standard be as one preacher who aptly said, I will treat others as the Lord has treated me. And this moves me now to my last point very quickly. So when we forgive, when we forbear, you know, we no longer continue to dwell, as it were, on the offense. And now we seek to live in harmony with others. And again, 1 John, if I can apply these words, 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Really, that's dealing with our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with him. But we can have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know, when we take, as it were, the steps of forbearing and forgiving others, there naturally then flows in the relationship positive things. There's a change. And there should be no longer a barrier, but a bridge. And I'm learning in life, 85% of life is building bridges. And the other 15 is crossing. So when you forbear, when you forgive, in essence, what you are doing, you're forgetting. You know, it allows the process of healing, forgiveness allows the process of healing to begin, and now you can forget. But how often do we say to ourselves, oh, I'll forgive, but I'm never going to forget what they did to me? I'm the only one. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. We've heard that. That's a we've heard that cliche. And I admit there are injuries that we'll never forget. We will remember for a long time because the injuries, you know, the wound is deep. We were badly hurt. However, when I say that we're to forget, I am saying that we are to bury the issue and never bring it up again. You remember Joseph, and he gives us a great example of this. You know, Joseph, he teaches us that some things should just be forgotten. You remember Joseph could have wasted his life dwelling on the injuries that he suffered. You remember his years as a youth were taken from him. And as a youth, his brother sold him into slavery. He was forced to live in a hostile land. He was forced to live away from his family and his friends. He had to spend his teenage years and his adult years away from his beloved father, Jacob. And Joseph even spent time in prison. In spite of all that he endured, he harbored no resentment. And in fact, he named his firstborn son Manasseh, which literally means forgetting. He explained, "For God hath made me forget." You read that there in Genesis chapter 41 and the verse 51. You know, you think of Paul's words to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 13. You remember what he said to them? He said, forget those things that are behind. You know, I heard it said that we are to pray for short memories. If you have a short memory, then bitterness will not creep in and ruin your fellowship. It was well said, bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding grudge that keeps a person in perpetual animosity. And it's no wonder why Hebrews 12 and verse 13 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness has a way of just spoiling things, doesn't it? So when we forgive and forbear, there's the forgetting. We can go on further to say, but for sake of time, I'll just outline it. There's now a friendship where there was this hostility. Now there's this friendship. There's this communion. There's this fellowship. You know, this morning, the heart of my message really has been directed to those who would call themselves the children of God. You're a believer in Christ. And Paul calls them here the elect of God, holy and beloved. You think about it, God has chosen you. He has chosen me. And we're being sanctified, and we're allowing to go through these different, sometimes unpleasant experiences, but it's by His love that He teaches us, and it's by His mercy that He teaches us how we have been forgiven and how we are to forgive and to forbear. You know, as we seek to live our lives for God, let not our sins or even the sins of others come between us and glorifying our Father which is in heaven. You know, as we come to a close here, the Word of God states very clearly that it's better to give than to receive. And so, as I said earlier, it's our calling, it's our compassion, it's our character. This is what we must do. When those who have sinned against us come and ask for our forgiveness, we forgive because in Christ, God has forgiven us. Well, let's just briefly bow in a word of prayer and again commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity that we have had to be in this place. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and for what it states. Lord, I pray that you'll give us grace to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to apply the message of thy word to our lives. Lord, we confess that there are some things that are seemingly very hard for us to do. Lord, we know what we've experienced. Lord, we know what we even confess, and we find at times what we believe and what we are called upon to do, there's just a conflict. Lord, we ask that you will give us grace. Lord, help us to rise above and to walk with God. Lord, we leave the outcome with thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou would truly fill us with thy Spirit. Lord, anoint all of thy people here today. Lord, if there are even some or one in this gathering who has never called upon thee for the forgiveness of their sins, we ask earnestly, Lord, that in the quietness of their heart or in their home or wherever they are, or if they're driving, Lord, to call upon thy name and ask thee for forgiveness. Lord, we know that thou art a forgiving God, and we're thankful that our sins are cleansed and washed in the blood of Christ. Lord, we ask now that thou would part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.